Would you believe in Jesus if I showed you? If you answered yes to that, you're in luck, because I'm going to show you a miracle this morning. You'll find it on page 889 and up on the screen in just a moment. Oh, you said that wasn't exactly what I had in mind. Well, hold that thought, and let's put it under the spotlight this morning. So this morning we're continuing our studies in John's Gospel, John's account of the life of Jesus. John's Gospel, I've said before, is like a stick of rock. You know, that sort of that long candy stick that you get at the seaside sometimes, and it's got the words all the way through, Southend or Blackpool or whatever it is. And John's Gospel is like that. It's got the same great message all the way through. Wherever you snap it, you find the same great theme, but it's easiest to see the theme at the two ends, like a stick of rock. And the theme is God's gift of life through faith in Jesus, his Son. God's gift of life through faith in Jesus, his Son. We see that at the end of John's Gospel, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is very upfront as to why he's writing. There's no small print, he tells us. We see it at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see it in that most famous verse of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's gift of life through faith in his Son Jesus. We see that same theme in our verses for this morning. So this morning's message is all about faith. But faith is a very slippery word. We need to lay some ground rules. Faith is like a signpost. What matters about faith is where it's pointing. Faith is only as useful as the thing that it's in. So if you're waiting for a bus, it doesn't matter how really, really hard you believe that it's going to come on time. What matters is how reliable the bus company is, isn't it? It's not how strong your faith is. It's what your faith is in. It's what you're trusting. Faith in the Bible is not just some sort of vague optimism. I'm sure things are going to turn out okay. Faith is pointing at Jesus. You know, some people sometimes say, oh, I wish I had your faith. It's not my faith that they need, it's my Savior. They've got faith in something else, they trust in something else, they're depending on something else. There's something else which is an ultimate in their life. But even when it comes to faith in the Savior, there are different sorts of faith and different levels of faith. And so I want you to look out for the theme of faith as I read these verses from God's Word. We're continuing our studies in John 4. I'm going to read these verses now. Watch out for the theme of faith. I'm going to take us back just a little bit into the end of the story of the woman at the well, because that's quite significant, and then we'll read into our next story. So John chapter 4 and verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's where we finished last time. Into our new bit. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. I think there it's talking about the fact that he was in Jerusalem and had not been accepted. But so he departed for Galilee. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, another place, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. What should you take home from those verses this morning? Well, I want to jump straight in and say there are four things to take home. But the first is this: Jesus criticizes a faith that relies on signs. Okay? Jesus criticizes a faith that relies on signs. Look at verses 46 and 47. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Capernaum to Cana was at least 20 miles. That's a long way, on foot or even by horse or donkey. That's why he wasn't heading back till the following day. Presumably he's traveled all day, set off early, arrived here. So he comes all this way, only to meet verse 48. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, it's not just aimed at him. That's why I've put it up there, "unless you people." The New Testament is written in Greek. And in Greek, you have a different word for "you" depending on whether you're talking to an individual or a group. And this is the group word for "you." "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It's not aimed just at him, but obviously he's included. Jesus criticizes a faith that relies on signs. So why is Jesus negative? Well, look at verse 45. Verse 45, we get, "When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." We say that sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? But then listen to chapter 2 and verse 23. This was back at the feast. "When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." They believed in him because they saw the signs. But Jesus knows that this sort of faith is fragile and it's vulnerable. That's why we started reading a little bit earlier. We started looking at the story of the woman at the well and the response of her fellow countrymen. Did you notice that? It's in verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony." So when the Samaritans came, they asked him to stay. And then verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word." And they said, "It wasn't just what you said, it's what he said. We've heard." Do you see the contrast between this faith which is based on signs, whereas for the Samaritans, it's all about words. The mixed up Samaritans took Jesus at his word and saw him for who he was. But the card-carrying Jews, well, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus criticizes a faith that relies on signs. Now, I wonder if that describes you, or if it describes people that you know. If God wants me to believe in him, then he needs to... ... But if he did that, would you believe? Do you know, a certain prominent atheist said that even if a statue of the Virgin Mary waved at him, he would rather believe that all the molecules simultaneously move from there to there than believe in miracles. That hardly sounds like an honest, open-minded, I'll go where the evidence leads approach. Claims to be a scientist. That doesn't sound like science to me. It's worth asking yourself, or it's worth asking your skeptical friends, what would it take? What would it take to persuade you? Perhaps the problem is not a lack of evidence, but a mind which has already been made up. God isn't a cosmic genie who needs to prove himself. Jesus criticizes a faith that relies on signs. But you know, Christians can be like this too. How dependent is your faith on signs? I remember one occasion when we lived back in Yate in the southwest, a town a few miles northeast of Bristol. And I'd been in Bristol and I was trying to catch the train home. But I was running late with whatever I'd been doing. And the train home was only once an hour. And I just didn't fancy sitting for 58 minutes on the station. And so I prayed as I ran towards the station, Lord, please make it 5 minutes late. And it was. So now you know why British Rail is in such a mess, don't you? People are praying for the trains to be late. I was very grateful. But what if it hadn't been late? What if I'd ever had to sit there for 58 minutes? Would my faith have been less? Do I need a sort of daily top-up of surprising coincidence or hyped-up pseudo-miracles in order to keep me on track? For some churches offer that. Some Christians are like that. They need to see something or feel something rather than just take God at his word. Think about the man in today's episode. John calls him an official. Many English translations use the term royal official. Not that he was royal, but he worked for someone royal. Presumably he worked for Herod Antipas, the puppet king under Rome. And that would make him quite important, quite well off. But bad things can happen to well-off people. Bad things can happen to young people. The son in the story was sick. He was close to death. So what happens when the whole of life feels like a train wreck? I used to believe in God, but then my gran died. A number of times I've heard someone say something like that. Or I was diagnosed with cancer, or I lost my job, or some other serious trial. Now we don't downplay people's troubles, but surely that is not a reason for changing your belief in God. And if it is, then you've got this sort of fragile belief that depends on signs and miracles. Sign-based faith dries up when the signs dry up. It's not enough. But if you can't look to miracles to get faith, where will you get it? Well, that's the second thing we see in these verses. Weak faith grows as you come to Jesus. Weak faith grows as you come to Jesus. It seems clear that this man's faith started off deficient. That was the reason for Jesus' criticism. Perhaps, though, Jesus' words are less of an accusation and more of a challenge. That's how you people are. But what about you? What about you? What does the man do? Sir, come down before my child dies. I mean, what else can he do? He doesn't have an answer, but he does have a need. Doesn't deny it, doesn't make excuses, just asks again. You know, desperation can get you a long way, even if your faith is small. Jesus' words haven't put him off. Still hanging on. Weak faith grows as you come to Jesus. Don't ask God for a miracle. Ask God for an encounter with Jesus. So how will that happen? Well, did you see how the Bible account began and ended? It started with verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. John is referring back to the miracle that is recorded in chapter 2. And what was the punchline of our story today? Verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, this was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And then here it says, this was the second sign now. Water to wine, miracle number one. Healing of the nobleman's son, miracle number two. Now, why is John underlining that? Well, if someone says, one, two, what do? You keep counting, don't you? John wants you to keep counting. Or at least to keep your eyes open to each of the major signs that John will describe. He's not going to give you any more numbers. He's got you started. What's next? Number three, a blind man is healed by the pool in chapter 5. Number four, Jesus feeds 5,000 people in chapter 6 and then walks on water. Number five, Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind in chapter 9. Number six, Jesus raises Lazarus to life in chapter 11 after 4 days in the grave. Is that the full count? Well, if you read on, you'll find the greatest miracle of all. The great sign and the great proof that Jesus is who he says he is. He rises from the dead. And after that, John writes, all these things I've written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now, if you're thinking clearly and you're thinking carefully, that might strike you as rather odd. Because after all, I've been saying that sign-based faith doesn't cut it. That it won't get you far enough. But John has written all of these signs down so that you might believe. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, the answer is no, because reading the signs, reading about the signs is better than seeing them. How come? Because when you read about the signs, you also get their significance. You hear Jesus' words, and the Bible itself has a power. It has a power to do something that even seeing a miracle can't do. Has the power to give you life as you encounter Jesus there. Weak faith grows as you come to Jesus. You come to him in the Bible and you come to him in prayer. He went to him and asked him, sir, come down before my child dies. You know, I remember going through a really shaky patch when I was at university, my second year, faith, I was doubting, worrying. What? How did God bring me through it? Well, he kept me crying out to him. Even when I wasn't sure that he was there, I prayed to him and said, God, I don't know you're there. Show me that you're there. Keep coming. Maybe you feel that your faith is weak. You need to keep coming to Jesus. Keep coming to him. Keep reading about him in the Bible. Keep coming here to have him lifted up and hear him explained. Keep coming in your prayers. Don't wait and say, I need to become stronger before I come. I need for my faith to become stronger till I come. That's like waiting for your plant to grow before you water it. Well, when it's growing, I'll water it. You say, no, the watering is what makes it grow. The coming is what feeds faith. Right, a third thing from these verses. True faith takes Jesus at his word. True faith takes Jesus at his word. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. His faith is answered. Or maybe it's further tested. Imagine, here's a young guy at university. And there's a murder mystery dinner party, which is put on by one of the clubs or the societies. But it's only for couples. And so he asks a girl on his course, "Can I take you along?" What if she replies, "Well, you're only asking me because you need a partner to go with. Not because it's me." Well, what's he going to do now? Well, he could give up, or he could try and deny it, or he could simply ask again. But what then if she says, "Okay, I'll meet you there"? Now it's his risk, isn't it? If he turns up and she doesn't, he'll look like a fool. He hadn't chosen her for her character, but will he rely on her now? See, the man wanted Jesus to come, didn't he? Come down and heal my son. And Jesus just sends him away with a bare statement. Your son lives. He lives. So what's the man going to do? Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. True faith takes Jesus at his word. That sounds a lot more like those Samaritans now in verse 41 who believed on account of the word. It's just a word. That's all he's got to go on. And yet he believed it. He hasn't got anything to see, feel, to touch. Just has to believe what Jesus says. And he does. He has taken Jesus' criticism to heart. He's ready to rely on his bare word. True faith takes Jesus at his word. Have you got to that point? Jesus wants you to take him at his word, to believe his promises, to entrust yourself to him for eternal life 100%, and to live for him. Even if you can't answer every skeptical question, even if things don't turn out rosy, even if it's hard to do the right thing when no one else does. When the media says sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and Jesus says wait and get married, who will you trust? When the experts say you can't believe the Bible, you can't believe Genesis, and Jesus says, "I am the truth," who will you trust? When Jesus says that there's a heaven and a hell, and the world says that that's bigoted and fanatical, who will you trust? When Jesus calls you to give him your heart and to put him first, and your family thinks that's crazy, who will you trust? When you're tempted to self-pity or self-condemnation, and Jesus says you're freely forgiven and deeply loved, who will you trust? When the Bible says God loves you, but the things that happen or don't happen seem to say something very different, who will you trust? True faith takes Jesus at his word. You can take Jesus at his word. You won't be disappointed. That's what these verses teach us. But you have to be like the man. You have to believe first, and only then did he get to see. And that's the final thing for this morning. Obedient faith grows stronger and multiplies. Obedient faith grows stronger and multiplies. You can see that this morning is all about faith, can't you? There's faith in every heading. The remaining verses there complete the journey home. Here he is on the long trip, but he hasn't arrived when he sees the familiar figures in the distance come in to meet him. And they're full of joy. There's a buoyancy. He can tell even in the way they're carrying themselves as they come down the road. And you can imagine the meeting, can't you? "Well, boss, there we were. Hope was fading. The boy's life was hanging by a thread. We were waiting for you to come back, but we were fearful what you would come back to. Life was slipping away." And then suddenly, he was out of bed. He was on his feet. He was right as rain. He says, and the man says, "What time was it? What time did it happen?" They say, "I guess it was about the seventh hour. 1 o'clock. Of course, that was when he said it. Let me read verse 53. That was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. I thought he'd believed already, like in verse 50. Well, he had. He had faith in Jesus' power, but now he had faith in Jesus, full stop. He was a follower, and his family are impacted too. He himself believed, and all his household. Obedient faith grows stronger and multiplied. He believed Jesus. He acted. He went. Then when he was so encouraged and strengthened in his faith as he did that, and it spread further to his household. You know, faith is like a muscle. It grows stronger as you exercise it. And you don't say, well, I'll wait till my muscles grow a bit stronger, then I'll exercise them. It doesn't work like that, is it? Exercise it and it grows stronger. You exercise faith by trusting God through life, by doing what God says while you depend upon him for help. And faith is contagious. As you testify to God's goodness to you, others will be encouraged to trust. We saw that in the last time with the woman and her testimony. We see that this time with the man and his household. Obedient faith grows stronger and multiplies. A little girl went to London Zoo. Did you like the bears? There weren't any bears. Yes, there were. No, there weren't. What she meant was, there was nothing yellow with a honeypot and a tight red jumper. She was thinking of Winnie the Pooh, that cartoon bear. Why doesn't God show himself? Someone might say. What if you're looking for the wrong thing? What if God has shown himself, but you missed it? Because you were looking for something else. Do you need your view of God changing first in order to see him? The best way to do that is to keep reading this book. So, would you rather have seen a miracle this morning or listen to a sermon? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Will you take him at his word? Anyway, you have seen a miracle here in the Bible. And I don't mean Jesus healing the boy with a word at a distance. That wasn't the only miracle. Maybe not even the greatest miracle. There was the miracle of a man who came to faith through his encounter with Jesus. That is the great possibility of Christianity, not to see miracles, but to be one. May God give you that faith this morning. Amen. Let's close as we sing a song.